have already spoiled principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. You've already won the victory on our behalf and given us the victory by faith. We receive that victory in you, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For your glory, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Welcome everybody in the house of the Lord and those who are joining us online at this time also in the Word of God. I wanted to open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1 verse 15, and we're going to read to the 18th verse. Ruth chapter 1 verse 15 to the 18th verse. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when my Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The story of Ruth is so powerful, so inspirational, and so deep. It's a story that you can take from a different angle, but is written as the book of Ruth. Therefore, it is written from the angle of Ruth's experience, a Moabite woman who fell in love with a young man from Israel, who had left with his parents to go to the land of Moab with his father, with his mother, and with his brother. And they'd gone to look for greener pastures in the land of Moab, where this young man fell in love with this girl named Ruth. They got married, and his brother got married also, to a woman named Orpah. And there was a wonderful family. But tragedy came. Naomi's husband, that is Ruth's father-in-law, passed away. Then was Orpah's husband also died. And then Ruth's husband also died. In a foreign land, for Naomi, who had come with her husband and two sons to the Moabite country, comes to a point when Naomi decides, "I'm going back to my land. I'm going back to my country. There's nothing for me here in Moab. My husband is gone. My sons are gone. I've got two daughters-in-law. I can't take care of them, and they can't take care of me. So I'm going to make my way back home and see what God does with the rest of my life." And so she tells his two daughters-in-law, "Goodbye. I'm leaving and I'm going home." Orpah decides, "Okay, mother-in-law, we love you. But okay, I'm going back to my people also. I'm going back to my land. I'm going back to my family. I'm going back to my nation. I'm going back to my gods. Because apparently your God isn't working for me." Ruth, on the other hand, says to his mother-in-law, please don't talk that language to me. I'm not going anywhere. As a matter of fact, wherever you go, I will go. He goes further. She says, wherever you die, I'm going to die and be buried there right beside you. She says, your people are my people. Your God, my God. I know that your God is a good God. I know I've not seen everything about your God. Here in the land of Moab, I have seen pain, I've seen sorrow, I've seen tragedy, I've seen loss, I've seen grief, but I know that your God is a good God. And I'm sticking with your God, Naomi. And so she says to his mother-in-law, I'm not going anywhere, and Naomi decided never to talk about it again, and they set off back as destitute, as homeless, penniless, husbandless, childless people back to the land of promise. Ruth realized that she needed to make a solid commitment to Naomi. The message that I'm sharing on today is I am committed. Ruth realized that for things to change in her life, she needed to make a solid commitment to Naomi. Ruth's unqualified commitment to follow Naomi resulted in a radical change in her destiny. We don't know what happened to Orpah. We have no idea where she ended up, but the Bible speaks no more about her. But we do know about Ruth. We do know that Ruth went into a foreign land knowing nobody except her mother-in-law. They came in as destitute, without anything, with no knowledge where they lived. But after they arrived, they knew they needed food. And Naomi tells Ruth, look, just go to the fields that are here. It's harvest season. It's barley season, and we need to eat. And you know, we have a law in Israel, and that's called the law of gleaning. The law of gleaning was that when a person was a farmer and they bring in their harvest, things and harvest and wheat and all that would fall on the way. Some things would be left in a corner where it could not be easily harvested. And the law was that once you've brought in your harvest, don't go back again to pick up what is left and the gleanings. Leave the scraps there for the poor. And so, because this was the law of the land, Ruth then goes out and finds this field which her mother-in-law had told her to go to. The field of Boaz. When you follow the story of the field of Boaz and of Ruth, she goes there and she joins other women like her who were poor. And without any vessels, they would just use their dresses because they had undergarments, they had layers of clothes, and they would pick up a piece of wheat here, a straw here of barley, and put it in the fold of their dress, like an apron. And they would glean behind the workers who were using all the scythes and the machinery and all of that. And they would gather a little bit, just enough for two or three people to eat for one night. And so Ruth goes out there and does this, and very, very quickly, the owner of the field, whose name was Boaz, the master of the field, began to look out there and began to notice this woman, Ruth. Makes me wonder what she looked like. since she was not the only woman around, makes me wonder about her appearance, makes me wonder if she was not a beautiful woman. I suspect she was. I suspect she was a beautiful woman, and he noticed her at the corner of his eye. And then he began to make inquiries to say, who is that woman? Makes me think of my wife. When I saw her with the corner of my eye in the choir, my attention could not move. I had to find out. I did not approach her directly. I had to find out, who is that woman? Someone told me her name. And I said, where is she from? They said, find out for yourself. And so that began a pursuit that began with an inquiry. And so here is Boaz making inquiries about this particular woman. I don't know if it's about the way she walked. I don't know if it is about how she was shaped. I don't know if it is about her hair, but something in Boaz said, I need to know that woman. Maybe it is something deeper than what he saw with his eyes. Maybe to his purpose and something that a sense inside of him that this is something to do with my destiny. Whatever the case might be, he made his inquiries, and they told him the men who had already been chatting to her, trying to hit on her and all that, and she was pushing them off, and they knew by then who she was and who her mother-in-law was, and they tell Boaz, and the story unfolds. And then Boaz decides to make a subtle move. Tell your neighbor, make a move. Tell the brothers, brother, make a move. Bust a move, brother. The brother bust a move, and the brother decided he was going to tell his workers to do something a little extra for Ruth. Instead of just continuing as usual, drop a little extra where you see Ruth behind you. Drop a few extra barley. And so the Bible tells us that Ruth was gathering unaware that Boaz had already bust a move. And so she is seeing more barley than before. And she is filling up her dress until it is so full now she can hardly carry. She's holding the dress, the apron in front of her, holding all this barley. And she comes home to her mother-in-law and brings it to the house. And the mother-in-law says, wait a minute. This is not gleanings. This is a harvest. Tell your neighbor, God has a harvest for you. Oh, Lord, I don't know where this is going today. Well, Holy Ghost, lead the way. Because maybe somebody's about to meet up with a Boaz. And Boaz is about to bust a move. And you are looking for just getting by with some gleanings. But God is bringing a harvest to you. You see, because God was not just looking at her situation. God was looking at what she had already sown as a faithful wife. To death do us part. And she stayed faithful to God and to her mother-in-law. And God says, no, it's not time for your gleaning now. It's time for your harvest. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Help me tell somebody, it's not time for gleaning now. It's time for your harvest. What am I trying to say? It's not time to get by. It's not time to make ends meet. It's time for abundance to flow in your life today. Oh, glory to God. I receive that for myself. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, says, wait a minute. This is not usual. What's going on? And so Ruth is like, I don't know. You know, at first it was just a little gleanings, and then later it was a whole bunch. Wherever I was, there's a whole lot. So I just brought it home, Mama. And then Ruth, Naomi says, Someone say, You know, women know certain things, especially those who have experienced it. Again, they know, And so she said, something is going on here. Something is cooking. And who's the owner of this field? Ruth says, well, it's a man named Boaz. You said I must go to that field. Said, oh, Boaz. Boaz is a relative. He's a kinsman redeemer. What is that? Ruth says, a kinsman redeemer? He says, listen, child, sit down, let me tell you. In our culture as Jews, if a woman gets married to a Jew and the husband dies, a brother or a close relative can take the widow as his wife. Similar to African culture. That is your kinsman redeemer. He says, I'll tell you what. Since you've found favor with this man, bust a move, girl. Tell your neighbor, bust a move. It's not just guys that must bust a move. Girls must bust a move too. Otherwise, the guy may get discouraged. So you got to respond with a move. She says, girl, bust a move. What am I supposed to do, Mama? She says, I tell you what. When they're on their siesta, because they get tired from the work and then they rest and have a lunch, have something to eat, something to drink, and all the workers are resting, taking a nap, all right, during that time of day of the siesta, and he's going to be in his area with his people, And it's going to be night because also at night when they're working in the field, they must get that harvest before it rains. They must work almost all night. So they sleep there on the field. They sleep and take a nap during the day. But at night, when you are out there, I tell you what you should need to do, girl. He's going to be out on the field. And at night, he said, now she did something pretty risky here. But Naomi said, at night, go up to him in the dark when no one can recognize your face. Go underneath to where he's sleeping at his feet. And put the blanket over you. Yeah? Sure. I don't know about that strategy today. That's too much. That's too far. No. Don't try this at home, man. Don't try this. It can go the wrong way. Very wrong. But in those days, that was accepted in the culture, that this was a humble approach. I'm at your feet. I'm not at your side. I'm at your, in other words, I'm under your authority. All right, in the middle of the night, the man pulls his blankets. Wait a minute, somebody, what? What? Who is this? And then Ruth tells him, who she is, I am Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. You are my kinsman redeemer. Read the story. It's a wonderful story.
Basically, he was saying to him, I'm here. I'm in trouble. I need help from a relative. And if you are interested in helping me, please do something. Well, he decides he wants to marry her and all of this. And you read the story. And at the end of the day, he actually marries her. He gives birth to a son named Obed with Ruth. Obed becomes the grandfather of David. But this is the point. The woman that came in with no property, no assets, no husband, no future, no destiny, becomes the owner of a massive inheritance. Because now she's the wife of Boaz. She's the wife of Boaz. And so now God has changed her destiny, made her the head and not the tail. Who am I talking to right now? That somebody is going to move from the bottom to the top. You know, the Jews don't waste time about things. They don't waste time about burials. If you die today, you're probably buried by tomorrow. They'll tell the relatives after they're buried you. They don't wait around for a week, 2 weeks, no. And when the town's married, if they're going to marry, they're going to marry you. So this probably happened within 6 months or a year that this woman, Ruth, had a total restoration, had a husband, had a house, had an inheritance, had money in the, oh, glory to God, had it all going on, had her dignity back, had her destiny in place. I am declaring to somebody here today that this is your season of divine restoration. It's coming back to you. Whatever you lost, wherever you lost it, stop mourning about it. God has better for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, you are going to the top of the house. Hallelujah. If you receive that, give God a praise. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. The commitments that you or I do not make have far-reaching implications on your life and destiny. This happens because Ruth made a commitment. She had no idea where it would lead. Her commitment was to stick with Naomi. From that point on, her destiny was connected to Naomi's destiny. Now, Orpah had that choice also. She decided not to make the commitment. And we don't know where she ended up. But one thing about commitments you make or commitments you don't make have far-reaching implications on your life and destiny. Most of the regrets in life come from not making a commitment when you needed to. Not enrolling in that course, not pursuing that degree, not taking that opportunity. Yes, there are regrets that come because of the commitments we did make. But commitments have far-reaching implications. Maybe that's why we are so careful in making a commitment, because you have no idea sometimes where a commitment is taking you. We wanted to know that our God is a God who makes solid commitments. He's a God that makes covenants and keeps them. He's a God that makes commitments. He made a commitment to Abraham by making a covenant. And he's made a commitment with you and me through Jesus Christ because of that covenant. And he's committed to that covenant. Can I hear you loud? Amen. God makes promises and he keeps them. Tell your neighbor, keep your promises. Oh, this is a big beef, especially with women talking about men. Someone said, hey. Promises must be kept. As much as lies within your power. And if they cannot be kept, then there must be an asking for forgiveness. Because once a promise is made, it's a commitment. You commit and promise a girl you're going to marry her, you better marry her. Because she might spend the next 7 years recovering from the broken commitment. And she's going to now begin to make plans for an entire future based on your commitment. And if you decide you're going to just change your mind, you have completely disrupted and uprooted her life. Even if you may not see it with your eyes, God makes prophecies and he keeps them and fulfills them. He says that my words shall not come out of my mouth and return to me void, but I will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. In other words, when God says something, he backs it up and follows what he has said to make sure it happens. Because once he has said it, it's a commitment on his side. And he must back it up. That's why we can stand on the word of God. That's why we can stand on a sure prophecy from the Lord. Not because of who prophesied it, but who gave the prophecy. That if God said it, then God will make it good. Can I hear you loud? Amen. God is committed to his word and his purposes. He made a commitment to give his son, Jesus, for our salvation. God is a God of commitment. God doesn't play with things. God commits. One of the things about sport that I have found out and learned, I guess personally a little bit, because I never went to professional sport, but I did do some sports in high school. One thing about sport and everything else in life, if you don't commit to what you are doing, you will never win. You'll hear language like this in a boxing match, that you must commit. In other words, back up your intentions. Be ready to put everything you have in what you're doing. Commit. If you're going to be a tennis champion, you need to know how to commit to that stroke. Don't just hit the thing. If you're a golfer, you have to commit to that stroke. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Everything that you're going to accomplish in life is going to require a commitment. Someone shout, I am committed. God expects us to make commitments and keep them. He made us in his image and in his likeness. And Jesus expects us to make commitments to him and keep them. Now, it's one thing for you to expect God to make commitments to you. But the thing that we need to know is that God expects commitments from us too. Oh, by the way, it's not a marriage until it's a lifetime commitment. However you get there, right now leave it there.
That's why there are marriage vows. Tell your neighbor, It's going to get tight in here. There's a lot of people fooling around with people, but not making a commitment. Make a commitment, brother. You cannot be just living together without a... Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm in the house now. I'm messing with your business. I'm in the living room. It's fine. There's a stage to make your investigations and your inquiries. When are you going to be done? What needs to happen before you make a conclusion? How much of the cake must you eat before you decide you want it? Must you finish the cake? And then decide, no, there's better. Ah. Now that there's no more. Are you going eating cake everywhere? Commit. Hey, Shmato, I'm preaching, ne? That's what makes a man. Being a man is not the same as being a male. You had no choice to be a male. You were born that way. But you choose to be a man. Being a man means that you are a person that stands by your word. And you make commitments and you keep them. That's what makes a man. Make a commitment. Bust a move. Some of you have eaten half the cake already. It's half gone. And you're still deciding. When are you going to decide that I must marry this woman? Hey, my daughter, I, Holy Ghost, today. When are you going to decide? You've got a baby already. And you're still deciding. Make a commitment. Commit to the thing. You know, this is why this thing of testing and testing and testing doesn't work. And the reason is because it's only when you make a commitment to something that you see the full power of it. You'll never see the full power of the relationship by testing and testing and testing and testing. I'm still testing. I'm not sure. I'm still 2 years later. I'm still testing. I'm still testing. Until what? Until you're 60. We had a situation, a neighbor in the States. We thought they were married. Now, while we're there, they were in their 50s, ne? Was it 60s? I don't know. 60s. And the man died. And then we found out that they were never married.
25 years of living together.
25 of testing. Hi, Bo. That's any matota. Hi, Sugan. Now she had a problem. Because in the funeral, she couldn't go. Because she was not married to the man. Someone say, I am committed to the things I should be committed to. That is hot, eh? Yeah. So Jesus expects us to make commitments. You're not going to graduate if you don't commit to the course. Make the commitment. Don't say, I'm going to try this. No, triers never get there. I'm going to try this course. No. If you tried something, okay, test it for a minute and then decide and say, I'm committed to this course. I'm committed to this degree. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Jesus expects us to make commitments to him and to keep them. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Whoa, it gets tight. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Now, Jesus is talking about the commitment he expects from us. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Sure. So he's telling you in advance, it's not always going to be ice cream and cake. He says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Make a commitment. Go on to verse 24. For whoever would save his life, whoever would reserve himself will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, if you make a commitment with both feet and say, I am on the Lord's side, you lose your life. You've made a commitment now. You may lose friends. You may lose your followers, you may lose your reputation, you may lose your brand. But he says, if you're going to follow after me, you've got to be willing to forsake your very life itself for my sake. And guess what? At the end of the day, you will find it. So this is Jesus talking now, not this cheap bargain basement Christianity, that God only wants to bless you. God only wants good things. He does. But he also says, I did that for you. I made a commitment to bless you. Now I need you to make a commitment to me. Hey. Yeah, ne. Whew. What's up, Salwene? What's up? Tell your neighbor, what's up, Zalwane? People today don't want to commit. They want to keep testing everything. They keep testing churches. Let me test this one. What flavor is this? Oh, this is chocolate flavor. Nice. After a few months, I'm tired of chocolate. Let me look for another. Oh, let me find strawberry church. Strawberry flavor. I'm going to go to that church for a few months. I'm tired now. Let me try vanilla. And they treat churches like it's ice cream. You've got to make a commitment. Whether you're going for chocolate, you're going strawberry, it does whatever it is, make a commitment and say, I'm in. You can count me in. I'm committed to this house. Oh, Lord, this is not going to go viral. But it's the truth. If you don't make a commitment, your destiny is forever arrested. Because wherever you make a commitment is connected to unlocking your destiny. Are you hearing what I'm saying? is going to connect you to your destiny. And we don't just make these decisions out of emotions or feeling, or I like this flavor, I don't like that flavor, it's too much sugar there, you know, it's too much salt there, it's too much fruit there, and then I'm looking for the right church. There is a right church, but it may not be your flavor. Because it's not about you liking the flavor. It's about the flavor changing you. What's the point of going to a place that doesn't change you? I just don't understand. Why would you want to go to a place that doesn't change you? I want to go to a place that's going to change me. That's going to transform my life. Hello, somebody. That's going to make a difference to me. That means there are certain things that will be uncomfortable. Because if I'm comfortable all the time, I will not change. Amen. You can give God praise. A person chooses a trainer, a personal trainer in the gym, for a simple reason. Because if you go by yourself, you will stay in your comfort zone. You will do what is comfortable, what you feel like on that day. Today, I just feel like doing lower board. I'm going to do legs today. Then the next day, you know what? I'll do upper board. I'll do arms today. Then the next day, instead of doing your core, you're like, you know what? I'm going to the treadmill. I don't feel like doing the core because that hurts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reason the trainer is there is because he makes you do what is uncomfortable. He says, Monday is leg day. Tuesday, core. Wednesday is this. Thursday is that. 1 hour of this. 2 hours of that. This is like, now, come on, give me 10 more. And just when you were about to give up all by yourself, you have to find the strength to put another rep in there. That's why you need a trainer, because he has to take you beyond your comfort zone. I don't understand why a person will go to a church where you will remain in your comfort zone. And you're never challenged. We need to commit to what God is doing in our lives. And say, this doesn't feel good. But it is good. I don't like how I'm feeling the pain of this workout because, man, I can hardly walk after those legs, that leg day. You know, I can hardly even lift up my anything because I just did my arms. But I know I'm getting stronger. And things are changing in my life. Are you hearing what I am saying? Got to make a commitment to things that you know are good for you, even if they're not nice at the time. Glory to God. And I'm not just advocating for people joining this church, I'm advocating for people joining a church, wherever it is. Make a commitment. Okay. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to try and wrap this up now. You pray for me. Luke 14, I didn't expect it to be this tight. Luke 14, verse 35 to 42. Jesus says, okay, let's read it. Because this is a passage most people will not preach. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are not my words. What could that mean? Can Jesus be proposing that we hate people? No. He is saying, unless your commitment to me is stronger than your commitment to your own father, to your own mother, to your own wife, to your own children, to your own brothers and sisters. He says, even to your own life, he says, you're disqualified. You can't follow me. Because following me is going to need a commitment to the death. Woo-wee. Yeah, now we are far from the word of God today. What? Let's go on. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined, committed follower of somebody. Am I right about it? All right. That is that's where the word disciple comes from, discipline. So a disciple is somebody that decides to come under somebody for the purpose of personal change. Jesus says, if you're not willing to take up your cross now, because there'll be some pain involved. Not all is pain, thank God, but there will be some pain. Don't even start. Don't even try it. Because along the way, you'll throw in the towel saying, it's too hard. You know, I thank God for the way I got the gospel. Because the way I got the gospel, this is what we were hearing and knowing. We didn't even know about, God wants you to prosper. We didn't even know that God has a purpose for your life. We didn't know. We're just like, I want Jesus, and whatever it takes, I'm getting Jesus. Whatever price it is, I'm following Jesus. I'm going with Jesus all the way. That was it. And we're willing to forsake everything and follow Jesus. I remember when God called me to the ministry, and I'm just saying the testimony, and I was doing well in the corporate world, and I was 18, 19 years of age, and I was the head of department, and I was hiring and firing people, 30 years my senior. I was making good money, executive money, company car, company house, chauffeur driven, private secretary, expense account, had it all. And then on top of that, I was a TV celebrity. I was reading the news bulletin. I was known everywhere. Anywhere I went, I was recognized. I was on TV almost every day. I was a household name. I was a fashion model. In those days, we modeled clothes and not bodies. Just for clarity. Oh, nobody's saying, the apostle said he was a model. So I'm modeling me. No, I model clothes. Okay, just for clarity. My point was that I had everything going on, and Jesus came to me and said, Beggy, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I won't forget that moment. My grandfather was a man of God, an apostle. My mother's father had just passed away. I got the news. And then I was also a photographer. I was developing, pictures in the dark room. In those days is how we did it. And the Lord spoke to me, said, Beggy, I want to talk to you. And I went into the dark room, and I switched on that blue light, that ultraviolet light in there, in the dark room. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Beggy, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? In other words, it's time to make a commitment. Are you going to hold on to all this stuff? Or are you going to leave it all and follow my purpose for your life? The rubber hit the road. I love my job. I was good at my job. I was the best at my job. God is my witness. I was being promoted every 3 months. I was already told, as an 18-year-old, Peggy, the way you're going in this company, by the time you're 30, you are going to be CEO. We assure you. As a matter of fact, we're offering you a scholarship to study anywhere in the world. Up to PhD level, you'll have full scholarship from our company. Just stay with us. But the Lord called me. And I went to the same boardroom. And I told them these words. I said, as for this day, I'm going to be employed by the King of Kings. They said, Beggy, you lost your mind. I said, to you, I've lost my mind. But to me, I've found my destiny. I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to preach because I'm a failure. I'm not going to preach because I'm unemployed. I want you to bless me and prosper me first, so people will know that you called somebody with potential, somebody with brains and brilliance, somebody who is able to achieve anything in life. You called me as a young man with my life ahead of me. I want people to know I did not give you the leftovers of my life. I made a commitment. And by the grace of God, I've never changed that commitment. That's how things change. Was it easy? Is it easy? No. 1,000 times, no. Don't let people fool you. I don't understand people that say they're going to the ministry for money. Money? Are you kidding me? What money? I don't know about today, but I didn't do it for money. But God has blessed me. Hallelujah. But I didn't do it for money, and I'll never do it for money. I do it because I made a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Whatever He says is His. Stand to your feet. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. How many of you remember that song? Let's sing it together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Song says, the cross before me, the world behind me. Before the world behind me, the world behind. The cross before me. Cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. And it says, though none go with me, still I will follow. None go with me, still I will follow. Lord Jesus.
I have decided to follow
closed. We're still going to go to the water baptism. I'm not closing the service right now, but I'm giving an opportunity. First of all, for somebody to make a decision to be born again, a quality decision to follow Jesus. A quality decision to follow Jesus. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change your life like he changed the life of Ruth. I assure you, I promise you, your life will never be the same. Ruth had no idea about what was coming. There was nothing Naomi had that Ruth could say, I want that. But she made a decision, a commitment by faith. A commitment to say, I know this woman's God is going to do something for me. And you're making that decision to say, I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Wherever you are, lift up your hand. Online, lift up your hand. I want to pray with you. God bless you. I see a hand back there. Keep that hand up. Keep that hand up. Anybody else? See, I'm making a decision today, not because of my situation or circumstances, but I'll make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm going with him. He's my kinsman redeemer. He's my destiny changer. He will make me the head and not the tail. He'll break me through every situation. Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. Anybody else? Right now, online, you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Raise your hand high so I can pray with you. Anybody else? Those of you who raise your hands, please come forward so we can pray with you. It's a commitment. It's a public commitment. It's a public commitment. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you too. He says, you got to make it public. That's what we're about to do right now when we baptize. It's public. It's not a private thing. It's personal, but it's public. God bless you, Mama. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody else. Somebody else. Come on. Come on. Come on. You say, I'm making a commitment. You got to commit. Put yourself into it. Don't test waters. It never works. Many people want to try it out. Let me see this Christianity thing. It'll never work. You got to make a commitment. See, I'm all in. Come what may, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm giving my life. I really feel there's somebody else that needs to make that decision right now. I'll give you just a few seconds to make that choice, to make a commitment, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? The Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. Make a commitment. Come right now if that's where you, if you're here. Online, raise your hand wherever you are. I'm going to pray now and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for making the commitment to die for me, to be my Savior, to be my healer, to be my deliverer, to be everything to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You never change your commitment. Today I make a commitment to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Make me what you want me to be. I make this commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ from this day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 God bless you, Mama. Amen. Elder, I need some elder or pastor, please take her with you, amen, so that she can, please follow the elder over there that can give you more information. Before we're seated, I don't usually do this and I don't do it lightly because I hate to come across as a salesman. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm trying to give people an opportunity to find destiny and purpose. And that opportunity comes from serving, comes from membership, making a commitment to the house, saying, I want to be a member, first of all. That's what I'm going to call upon today. I want to be a member of Gateway Church. I'm making a commitment. We're going to have a reception. You'll know what to do afterwards. But if that is you, and we're not putting any condemnation on you if you've been here for a while, but now you're making a public commitment to say, I want to be part of this family. I'm making a commitment. I won't count me in. What God is doing here, I'm part of it. Where you go, we go. I'm going to go. What you do, I'm going to do. I'm part of this family. Where are you? That you're making that commitment today to be a member. I see a hand. God bless you. I see another hand. God bless you. I see another hand. God bless you. I see another hand. God bless you. Glory to God. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Come forward right now. We want to welcome you into the family. Come right now. Come right now. Hallelujah.
Yes.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, sweetheart, how are you? God bless you. Wow, just a photocopy of mommy, eh? God bless you. 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 Welcome to the family. Welcome to this family. Now, all I'm going to do is pray over you, and then I'm going to ask you to join us. I'm going to trust you to join us in the reception. That's where we'll get your names and all of that, and just tell you what you need to do next. But right now, welcome to the Gateway family. Father, release the blessing upon these people that have joined this family today. As they make this commitment before you and the holy angels, we thank you for the grace to keep it, to fulfill it, and to bring them to destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.